had the privilege of having Cindy's mom and her husband visit with us this weekend, and Cindy's father died in 89, and she met Art, and I guess 3 years later, and they got married. So they do a lot of traveling. They don't often travel to our house for some reason, and I don't think it's her daughter so much as it is me. But I thought about something when Greg was sharing about that song. And we started a series last week on excellence. And that's really what worship is all about. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Because that's the excellence I think he's trying to seek from us in that that form of worship. And I had a joke that I was going to share, and I'm going to share it anyway, even though my mother-in-law is not here. But there was this graduating class of police recruits, and they were all getting ready for the final ceremony, and as they were gathered, the instructor explained to them, said, there's one final question, you have to answer it in front of the whole class. They brought the first recruit up, and he looked at him, and he said, if you had to arrest your mother-in-law, what would be the first thing you would do? He thought for a moment and said, call for backup. The Bible is emphatic, I think, about if we desire to worship God and we desire to worship God in excellence, we have to have a deeper understanding of what agape love is. There's three Greek words for love. One is eros, and that's the love a man and a woman have for each other. Two is called phileo, that's the love we have for family, one another. But the third is agape love, and it's a much deeper love. And sometimes it cuts to the heart, and sometimes it crosses over beliefs. Sometimes when we get into agape love, it's a love we just don't want to deal with. Because it is heartfelt when you do it. I mentioned last week that every person has the potential to achieve excellence. And I believe that. God created us all equal, and we all have that opportunity. I also mentioned that excellence is deeply satisfying. Shows you a picture of the 2005 Chicago White Sox World Series ring that Jerry Reisdorf gave to everyone in the organization, even Jack, the parking lot attendant. And then I mentioned how excellence guarantees results. If you strive for excellence in your life, you will be guaranteed of results. So today's message is kind of a follow-up to that, and it's all about being the norm for God's Word. I had an instructor in college by the name of J. Kenneth Grider. Little guy about this tall. Well, I don't want to stereotype him, but he wasn't very tall. And a very eccentric guy, but a brilliant mind. Come to class one day, he always wore a black suit, white shirt, and skinny black tie. I mean, that you can, if you saw him anywhere, that's who he was. And he'd come to class one day without a tie on. And for a whole class in constructing theology, which was hard enough for me to follow anyway, he kept going like this, trying to find his tie. And you're like sitting in the back of the room saying, Dr. Grider, it's not there. And so finally, about 5 minutes before class is over, he said, it's chapel day. And he said, I've forgotten my tie. I guess he couldn't go to chapel without a tie. So some guy in the back of the room passes him up a tie, and he's, you know, it's not a narrow, skinny black tie, but he's all good to go. But he was a great guy, a brilliant mind, but he said, it is particularly significant that Christ's people who have tasted immortal knowledge serve Him in excellence. So what does Christian excellence mean, and how is it described in the Bible? What's it mean for today's world? What's it mean for us as Christians in the world today? A guy named Hudson Armading said, "Doing all to the glory of God, which requires my best." Larry Richards said, "Discovering who we are as Christ people, committing ourselves to live out His radical servant lifestyle within the body of Christ." I would take that a step farther and say, not only within the body of Christ, but outside the body of Christ. And then a guy named Haddon Robinson, he had a little different take on it. He said, "There's no such thing as Christian excellence, just as there is no Christian hamburger. But a Christian will strive for excellence in every task he attempts." So what he was saying is, and I think it was maybe the same thing that John Wesley was saying, is we really don't ever achieve excellence. We don't ever achieve perfection until we see Jesus. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for it, because the Bible says that we should seek a more excellent way. So what I look at this, and I kind of perceive this as excellence being an umbrella over the Christian life that we live, and that's what we should strive for. First thing I'd like to share with you today is the most important aspect of agape love. Is agape love. And I think it's important for us not only to have that within us, but to express it to other people. Because what good is it if we keep it? What good is it if we don't share it with someone else? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, "And now there remain faith." This is the Amplified Version. They always give you the parentheses and explain it a little bit further. He says, "Faith is abiding trust in God and His promises. Hope. Confident expectation of eternal salvation. And love. Unselfish love for others growing out of God's love for me." But these three, the choicest of graces, the greatest of these is love. And I think that may be the reason that he says the greatest of these is love, for one of maybe two reasons. Because when we get to the next world, we've achieved our hope. And through faith, we found that hope. And so he says, faith, hope, and love. Love is the only one of those two that will endure after we get to heaven. Because our hope through our faith has been achieved. And so love will not cease. He also said in chapter 12, verse 31, "And thou I will show you a more excellent way." That way is love. And he goes right on into the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I know you're familiar with it, but he says, "If I speak in tongues of human beings and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal." And he goes on to talk about if I have the gift of prophecy, and all that stuff is good, but if I don't do it in love, then I might as well not even do it. And I am convinced, beyond any doubt, that God's greatest goal for us is to love one another. There may be some people out there that we don't love. But that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to love them. In order for us to live that excellent life, we have to deepen our understanding of what is unconditional love. Unconditional love is, I don't care who you are. I don't really care what you believe, even though I do care, because I want you to have a good life. But I don't care if you're 6 foot tall or you're 5'4" like Dr. Greider was. I love you. I don't care if you've got money, or I don't care if you're poor. I don't care what your situation is in life. I just love you because God calls me to love you because I want to live that more excellent way. Love also becomes sacrificial. Not only, you know, we talk about sacrificing a lot of times, we talk about the sacrificing aspect of life of being giving money and doing the sacrificing like that. But Nancy mentioned, sometimes it's sacrificing our time, which is important. It's easy to write out a check. Cindy and her mom and dad had, stepdad had, we had kind of made, I made a comment yesterday as we were walking out of Carson's apartment about something. It's so easy to give money, but sometimes it's so difficult to give your time. I will tell you, I have given my last bit of time hauling couches and beds and tables up three flights of floor in an apartment. I'm not doing that anymore. Wayne has counseled me on that more than once. So now next time he moves, he's going to have to make that financial sacrifice. Yeah, right. I know, we'll be there. And just like that excellent way is available to everybody, love is available to all of us too. It's a decision. Sometimes it's a tough one. Because like I said, there are just people out there we just maybe don't want to love. But God didn't say there's some you can, some you can't. Unconditional and sacrificial. I said last week that excellence is available to everyone. It really describes the nature of God. The psalmist said, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth, who set your glory above the heavens. The fourth verse of the hymn where he leads him, he says, He will give me grace and glory. He didn't keep it for himself, which I think is great. He gave grace and glory to us. And we shared a series of messages on grace, earlier than today. But that's what God wants us to live in, is the acceptance of people for who they are. And then comes love. Because you got to accept them before we can love them. I think by looking at that, we conclude that God's glory is excellence, and His excellence is His glory. It's closely related to 1 John 1:17, which says, God is love. The second thing that I like to share about this is that His love is about transformation. I think there has to be practical application to what a minister stands up and says. If I stand up here and say, you need to love, but I don't tell you how, what good is it? So the first point is, we have to purge our minds of what's in it. In other words, we need to get rid of unclean thoughts, which could be dislike for someone. Matthew 15:19 says, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual sins, thefts, false testimonies, and insults. And that's just an example, but it could be hatred, it could be dislike for someone. It could be dislike for something that they do. It may be dislike for them because they're different than we are. Might be what it's all about. But what God is saying, what Matthew said there is that we have to get that stuff out of our heart and it becomes a decision. Because we are judged according to what our thoughts are, as well as what our attitudes are. Ouch. That one hurts. Because out of those thoughts and out of those actions is really what is the prelude to what our attitudes are, what our words are, what our actions are. How we live out our life is literally what is within us. So it's extremely important, I think, that we purge our mind with all of that that garbage that comes in, whether we're looking at the evening news, whether we're looking and talking to people about us that want to give you some type of blessing on your life that you really don't need from them. It's all around us. It's stuff that pollutes our mind. And it takes intentional action to get that out of your mind. Someone once said, after it is all said and done, more is said than done. And I think that's unfortunately very true. Because we can say we're going to do a lot of things, and we're going to sit here and say, I'm going to use Raven as an example. Can I use you as an example? Thank you. I can sit here and say, I love Raven. And I can walk out of here and think, I really don't care what happens to her. Now, I said the right thing. But all the stuff that I say doesn't mean anything. And I do care what happens to you, trust me. But all of that doesn't mean anything if it's not coming out of my heart. So we must purge our mind of the garbage that's in there. I love what Sally said one day. I don't listen to the news. I don't worry about it. And I think that's pretty good. You know, that's not bad advice, because we get too concerned about it. The second thing is, we must do what we know. So many of us know so much more than what we do. 2 Peter 1:5 says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. If we do these things, we will never fail. But you know what? He didn't give us a whole list of these things. One of the things that I looked at and I thought about was the deeds of preparation. There was a girl born in 1940 with almost everything in the world stacked against her. Her father had been married twice. First marriage, he had 11 children. Second marriage, he had 8 more children. She was the fifth. Oh, wow. And there's a special place in heaven for certain people. That mother, Judy Creasy, Linda Wright. But, you know, when we look around, you know, we think of that woman, born in 1940, everything was against her starting out. Her father was a porter on railroad cars in Clarksville, Tennessee. Her mother worked 6 days cleaning house. And she was born 4.5 months early, weighing 4 pounds. She not only was born prematurely, but she had also contracted polio and was weakened by polio. And what the doctor said was that her legs needed to be sodged multiple times a day. Her mother worked 6 days a week, so that left that responsibility to her siblings and to her older brothers and sisters to take care of her. And she always longed to play basketball and run with her brothers and sisters in the backyard, and she stunned her doctors one year when she removed her braces at the age of 9.5. And started playing basketball. Started running. And she'd run races against other kids in the neighborhood, and she ended up beating all of the kids, boys, girls, didn't make any difference. And said by the time that she was 12, she told the Chicago Tribune, I was challenging every boy in our neighborhood at running, jumping, everything. She was 14 when she attracted the attention of a man by the name of Ed Temple. Ed Temple was the track coach at Middle Tennessee University in Nashville. And he thought she had the ability to become a great runner, and he told her that. And so what she did is, when she became age 14, she started practicing with the Middle Tennessee State track team. She had no idea until the age of 14, what the Olympics were, and they became a dream for her. And at the age of 16, she qualified for the Summer Olympics in Melbourne, Australia. Came back with a bronze medal. That was kind of just the beginning. In 1960, she won all three of her gold medals. 100-yard dash, 200-yard dash. And she was the reason that their 400-yard or their 400-meter track team won the gold medal, because she picked up the slack of the other three. It said that each one of her races that she won, she outran each person by at least 3 yards. They were her closest competitor. She tied the world record that year in the 100-meter relay, 100-meter dash, set the record for the 200 meters. And without question, her Olympic achievements remain above many others. That was Wilma Rudolph, who didn't let talent or lack of it or somebody say you can't do it get in the way of achieving excellence. What she did is she got out there every day and practiced and prepared herself to reach that level of excellence. Those deeds of preparation must go deep down in our lives, and we need to prepare ourselves to love people, to share God. James says all through his word about what good deeds are. He said they must emerge from us. He says in 1:19, be quick to listen, slow to anger. Tame the tongue. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Persevere under trial in chapter 1, verse 12. I know there are people in here going through trials, going through tough times in your life, dealing with relationships, dealing with health issues. And we look at this and we hear things and we wonder, how can this go on? And how can I deal with this? As a follower of Christ, we should learn to know what to do and to do it right. That's really the next point. We all know that drinking and driving has the potential to create a fatality. But people do it all the time. We know that gossip injures people. But did anybody come up to you this week and say, let me tell you this? Which my response would be, if it's not going to build somebody up, I don't need the one to tear them down. I just said to Leroy when we were sitting here, you know, and we were talking about the different dates, and I think it's when Greg had mentioned about the song, and I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, do you remember what 1906 was like? And he said, no, but can I say it? No, but I can ask Millie. You know, and so, you know, had I not got her permission, that might have been gossip. We know what good and bad eating habits can do. We know what spending a lot of money without income to pay off those, you know, those debts that we incur can get us in a bad situation. We know more than what we do. Paul encourages the Philippians. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews 11:6 says, God rewards those who diligently seek Him. So what do? We must gear ourselves to follow the biblical directions God laid out for us. So how do we do that? The best way to do it is, I'd suggest opening this up every day and find something in there. Now, you may, if you haven't read the Bible a lot, and you open it up, you drag your finger down there, you might find something that you need. And then there might be times that you keep going on, and I can't figure out, God, what you're trying to say to me. I don't know what the meaning of this is. But keep seeking Him. Keep trying to find out, because He will reveal Himself to you. We have to follow His directions. We need to be prepared for interchange. Because if we diligently seek Him, I guarantee you He will diligently change us. And make a radical difference in our lives. So we have to follow His direction. We have to be prepared for change. And then we've got to anticipate that those changes will occur. We've got to believe it's going to happen. Because if we don't believe it's going to happen, why do we do it? If we don't believe that God can change someone's life, why do you change mine? What is evangelism? It's being prepared to share what God's done in our lives. So we gear ourselves, be prepared for change. We must prepare our inner self for change. We got to anticipate and expect that the change will occur. The last thing we got to do is we got to respond in love. No matter what it is, we have to respond in love, because that's what He's called us to do, to love one another. The deep agape love that really, no matter what it is and no matter who it is, no matter what someone's done to you, no matter how someone has treated you, no matter if someone has stolen from you, no matter if someone has deserted you, no matter if somebody offended you or cut you off on the way to church today, we have to love that person. Because that's what God has called us to do. It's not easy sometimes. I'll be the first to tell you. But that's what His expectation is. And that's what He wants from us.